It's lovely to see everyone here tonight. A few new faces is here. My name is Werner. I am not the most important person here. I'm just the one that get to preach on Sunday. Most of the things you see here is not done by me. It's not being maintained by me. We operate as a team, and tonight at this moment, I'm stepping into my part of a job, and it's lovely for me to have opportunity to share with each and every one of you tonight. Just turn to someone next to you and just ask them this very deep question. Het jy jou tanden geborsel vir oggend toe jy opstaan? Okay. Sometimes, I'm not gonna lie, I love garlic. Okay, if you invite me over for steak, you can marinate it in garlic. Okay, if you invite me over for pizza, you can put, in fact, the garlic can be the base for all I care. So sometimes I'm just glad that my garlic breath cannot come through the speakers, because I'll tell you what, everyone will be at the back or we'll have no church. So praise God for the old sound science. Hanu, can we agree on that? Listen, I just need to share this with you. You called Hanu forward, so I just want to say I was filling out the marriage register for Hanu and Estelle, and I got to the revelation of what Hanu's real names are. So Hanu, may I reveal that you are actually known by God as George Henry. Oh, I love it. How did you get to Hanu? That's a long story. That's great names. Any guys, everyone, we're talking tonight a bit about worship. And I was trying... I am a bit worried about this first part, so I'm just going to tell you why I'm worried, and then I won't be worried about it anymore, because I'm going to start a slight bit technical tonight, okay? Normally, I'd like to start slower, like when you put on an oven, just basically heat it up to the place that things make sense. But I'm going to start a bit more technical, and then I'm going to go back and tell a story. Is everyone okay with that? What is worship and what is it not? I'm going to talk a bit about worship in the coming weeks. We're also going to have a worship evening, and I also asked Carl to share his heart for worship as our worship leader. So we're going to camp a slight bit around this. And it's not possible to explain what worship is and what it's not in one evening. So don't worry, Carl. There'll be a lot of stuff for you to say still afterwards, okay? He's just smiling. Anyways, I'm gonna start by giving you, you know, it's very good for a pastor to put a Hebrew word on the screen, because then he sounds and looks very impressive. Okay, and so this is what I'm gonna do, just to impress you for a moment. If we can get that word on there, proskynio. Now, this is actually a Hebrew word. But before I'm just explain it in a bit more technical terms, I just want to say there's a lot of misconceptions around what worship is and what it's not. And I think probably the biggest one is that worship equals a song that you sing. All right? Now, is that worship? Yes, it is. But it is only one part of a bigger picture. All right? Singing a song is expressing worship, but it's such a small part. Another misconception, it's a tagline that you'd find Christians use is, they are going to worship, which means they're going to church. Someone might even say, do you attend worship? Can you see that? So worship is often, in people's perspective, something you go and do, and then you leave worship. Can you see that? Whereas worship is a lot more. It's got to do with your life and your heart and everything. I'm not going to get into everything, but I am going to build a little bit of a puzzle for you tonight, and maybe over the next few weeks, we can complete it a bit more. But this word literally means bowing down low before someone or something. All right? It's in essence what it means to esteem something very high. And so your bodily expression before it is to bow. And you'd find it at, when the angels pitched up all over the Bible, people will be down. They'll say, don't be afraid. Today the people are so arrogant, I think if the angels come, they'll say, you better be afraid, you know, because we're so blasé these days about God and His awesomeness. Then the other word I want to show you is this word, latrio. I can't even say it, and I'm trying to be smart here. Which means to serve a master. And so if you put these two things together, that's where you literally want to be, is worship is where the person is bowed down low before someone and then awaiting instructions to serve. Both of those. All right? Or you could say worship is bowing all that we are before all that He is. I am surrendering myself until you speak the word, or until I read it and I understand it and I do it. Does that make sense? Right. Now the other thing I quickly want to jump on before we go through and look at a situation in the Bible is, if you think of yourself before the throne of a king or of, in your case, in my case, of God, and your heart is low and your ears are open, so what now? One principle I want to share with you is that worship always involves two things. Revelation and response. I know I'm starting with a bit of big terms, but please don't lose me. Revelation is just to receive information. Worship involves revelation and response. If you don't know, if you don't receive, you cannot respond. All right? And so this picture of you before God's throne is one where He says, my son, I love you. What I want you to do, God says to Abraham, I want you to leave this country. He receives the word and he does. That's worship. God speaks, I hear, I obey. Now you do hear God in your heart, but you also hear Him through the Bible, primarily. All right? And so these two things work together. God graciously reveals Himself to people who faithfully respond. That is worship. Worship is not only the song that you sing. You can sing the song, but not worship God at all. Amen? Are you with me? Right. Now, how does this look? I want to go into that. How does that look? And I'm going to read you a story about a woman who received a revelation. And then there was a response. And this story is coming from the Gospel of John, chapter 4. Now, I did not put, it's a long piece, I'm going to talk through a lot of it. I put some scripture on the screen, not everything. But basically what happens here is Jesus starts His ministry and He goes past a little town called Samaria. And the Samaritans live there. Now, what's interesting to know and understand about the Samaritans is that these people were in conflict with the Jews. They believed that their area, their hill, their mountain was the right place to worship. But the Jews said, no, it was Jerusalem. And so they contended almost like, in a sense, putting God in the middle. And the Jews are saying, no, you should worship this side. And the Samaritans saying, no, you should worship this side. And there was a struggle. And so every year when the Jews went to Jerusalem for the Passover, they would pass by Samaria, and these people will be hostile to the Jews who goes to worship in Jerusalem. They won't welcome them in their town, and they'd beat them and stuff, because you should not go there to worship. This is the situation. And now Jesus goes past Samaria, and He meets this woman. The woman at the well. It's the story we're going to focus on tonight. So I'm going to read it for you. And Steph, as the verses comes along that I have on the screen, I will stop with those. But I'm reading out of John 4, and you can just follow me with your ear. All right? So he came to a town of Samaria, verse 5, called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given his son Joseph, and Jacob's well was there. And so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour, and that is about 12 o'clock in the day. It's very hot, and Jesus is tired. And a woman from Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me?" Because they did not talk. The Samaritans and the Jews did not mix. Much less a man, a Jewish man, with a Samaritan woman. It was absolutely against culture. For the Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would give you living water." And the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep." What I want you to see here is that Jesus is speaking to this woman and he's saying to her, talking about water, but he's taking it deeper, and he's saying to her, if you know who is talking to you, you would ask for living water. Now, she's talking about natural things, and she says, "No, Lord, no, my friend, you don't have something to get water with." Can you see that they are talking, and they're missing one another in this conversation? This is what's happening right now. Now, we're getting to the place of worship that is revelation and response. At this stage, this woman is not getting a revelation. Are you with me? She's not seeing what he means. All right? I'm going to go on with the story. She asked him, "Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob?" Okay, so she's ready for the Jewish Samaritan competition. All right? "He gave us this well," the woman says, "to drink from it himself, as his sons and livestock did." And Jesus said to it, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again." Now, she's talking about natural things. He's talking about spiritual things. And Jesus says, "Everyone who drinks of the water of this well will be thirsty again." And he gives us something very important for our lives today. I want to ask you, where are you going in your life to get water? What is the places you visit physically in your heart, in your mind? What is your well? What is the place where you get that water to drink that sustains you until you are thirsty again? Is it your paycheck? Because I tell you what, you will get it, but you will get thirsty again. And so next month, it must come. Maybe it's a place in your, maybe it's a TV series that fills you up for 20 minutes. Jesus is saying, this that you are consuming, you will be thirsty again. It will never fill you. That's what he's saying to her. "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water I will give him will become in him a spring welling up to eternal life." And so Christ is saying, this road, this life you are living, you will remain thirsty until I give you something that will not only quench your thirst, but it will be something that comes out of you. Right? It's much more. Just continuing with the story, because I need to get at the end of it. And then she says, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." She's still talking about natural water. And now Jesus helps her. And he says, "Go call your husband." So talking about water, next moment, he's saying, "Go call your husband." And this is what she says. The woman answered him, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true," he says to the woman. So he takes her deeper. She said, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet, and our fathers worshipped on this mountain." Now she's changing the topic from water to worship. Now she knows Jesus has got something in him, because how does he know about the husbands? And she changes the topic to theological debate. How easy it is to talk about God there. Now we used to worship on the mountain over there. It's very easy to talk about God and theology and the Bible there. It's very hard to talk about what it means for me here. And so she's taking it out there. And here's the thing. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know." He's talking about the Samaritans, because salvation is from the Jews. And here's the key. Verse 23, "But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And the Father is seeking such people to worship Him." What He's saying to this woman is, you're talking about natural things. You're talking about mountains. Let me tell you about God. God is everywhere. And He can be worshipped on this mountain, on that mountain, in your car, in your home, in your room when you close the door. That's not the point. He's spirit. God is spirit. That means He's everywhere. But He must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. I don't want to talk about where you used to worship. Let's talk about the truth of your own heart. You can be wherever you are and you can bow down low. If this worship is truthful, if it comes out of your heart, He hears. And so He takes it deeper. I'm going to show you now the amazing thing that happens here. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And the woman said to Him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, He who is called Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I am He who speaks to you." Now check this out. Talking about revelation response. Then the disciples comes back and they marveled that He was talking to a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek and why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went into the town to tell the people. What did she come there to do? Draw water, right? That was the sole purpose. She came in the scorching sun with a bucket. She came alone, by the way, because the woman came much later when it was cooler. She made a great effort to come there in the heat, probably sweating, with her water bucket. She encounters a man who teaches her about God. She must be in spirit and truth. What does she do with her bucket? She leaves it at the well. The very thing that was driving her, the very thing at that moment that was the center of her life, her mission, her purpose, when she understood, she left the thing there. Didn't take water back home. Because what she had seen, a revelation, what she understood, caused a response. What was it? "What this man is sharing with me is much more valuable than water. What this man is sharing with me has got much bigger implications than my paycheck. Much bigger implications than just my desires, my vision. I'm willing to leave it at the well." She runs into that town. She says, "I think the Christ is here. Told me everything about my life." She changed the whole town upside down. That town is reached because one person got it. It was her first act of worship. She laid down what was important and ran. What is a water bucket in your life? What is important to you? Here's the thing. You will never be full until you put it down and follow Him into deeper things where He satisfies the innermost part of your soul. It's amazing how Jesus mirrors the same thing. And so the disciple comes back and they say to Him, "Jesus, you must eat." What does He tell them? Who can remember that piece of scripture? Is it on there? Oops, there it is. He says, "I have food that you don't know about." What is He talking about? This woman has just walked away from her physical need because she was filled on a different level. And I can see Jesus sitting on that while I'm thinking, wow, what just happened in that woman's life fills me more than food. He sits there and there's something that happens in his heart as this woman's life changed around him. So his disciples are back with natural stuff. They're at the place where the woman was when the conversation started. Here's your food. He says, just hold on. What I just ate in my spirit, wow, that's food. And that's what worship does. Worship comes in when you respond to God, when you read His Word and He shows you things. Suddenly, all those things that you think you need in your life, that you prioritize, suddenly, if you look into that bucket, it's empty compared to what He offers you, Himself. That is worship. Putting the bucket down and walking. And then He says a very cool thing. Do not say, there are four more months and only then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white with harvest. Here's the thing. There's a lot of visitors here, but just for a moment, I'm just talking with you guys that's members and that serves here. If we are focused on our buckets, we will never see the harvest. If we are need-driven, need-focused, what we need, what we want, then we won't see the harvest because it cannot be seen with those eyes. What is a harvest? It's the people out there that's hurting. It's those people that need your time, your prayer, maybe someone to lead to Christ, someone to invite to church, into your home. As long as we are focused on our buckets of natural water, we cannot see the harvest. We cannot go there. But the moment we lay it down, we can see. And faith gets stirred in us. Does this make sense? I want to read you another scripture. If you can go down to that bottom part, I wasn't sure if I want to use it, but I do want to. This happened to a man, Isaiah. And I want you to see this revelation and response. He sees something and he responds to it. And so it describes what Isaiah is seeing. And it says, above him stood the seraphim, that's angels. And now he's describing it. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. This is majestic beings. I mean, these things are amazing. They are huge. And one called to another, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with His glory. So the angels are worshiping God, right? Let's go on. And it says, and the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of Him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. So he's explaining this worship of God, and it's really, really majestic. He receives a what? A revelation. He sees God. Check the response. Woe is me. I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people with unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. The moment you see God, we're talking about your first moment of worship. The moment you see Him, what do you see of yourself? Your sin. There's no worship without seeing your own sin. There's no worship. Because the only place where you can worship God for His mercy and grace is if it is applied over your own sin. And so when you see God like He sees Him, maybe it's you come into a church, or people are singing, a guy's preaching, and you're like, oh, hierdie mens is perfek. Ek kan nie hier wees. Ek moet nie binne wees. There's always two responses when you see God. For who He is. You recognize your own sin and you can either run away from Him and say, no, I'm not welcome with God. And so you run away from Him, or you can come to Him and you say, woe is me. I'm in big trouble. If I realize where I am with my life and I see Your beauty, what's going to happen to me? And then the next thing happens. Go to the next slide, please. And then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. In the last line. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And then I said, here I am. Send me. We should not be sin-focused. But it's only when we understand how sinful we are, when we understand how merciful He is. And so as we worship, we see Him, we read how beautiful He is. It's natural to feel, oh man, I'm in trouble. But come in with that heart. We spoke about it the last few weeks, brokenness. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. Worship will always have attention. You will never get away from that. Let me just make it clear. You will never get away from feeling like you're nothing. Because it's only when you get that and you come to Him where He says, but I'm happy you're nothing. But here's the thing. My grace is sufficient for you. And my strength is made perfect in weakness. And you are strengthened. And you go on and you spend time with God in the Word, or you come to a church service and you realize how amazing He is. And again, you realize how dirty you are. And you come in and you say, Lord, look at this place of my heart. He says, I'm so glad you bring it. Can I clean it for you? And this goes on and on. And as you obey and as you draw near, He cleans as you grow in Him. It's the essence of worship. Seeing who He is. Seeing who I am. Does that make sense? Now the important thing for this, important application, that I just want to leave with you guys, is what we get out there is the perception, if we put on TBN, where the pastor models that he's just this perfect guy. He's got the perfect car. He's got the perfect suit. He's got the perfect handkerchief. Okay, and when he wipes his sweat and he throws this thing on people, they fall from their chairs. Okay, you see all these things because this guy is just perfect. And I'm telling you what, junk. That man's got feet of clay. The only reason I can stand here today is because I know I don't belong to stand here. I don't belong to stand here today and teach you guys, but I know it. And so I respond, I go to Him and I say, Lord, how can I? Sometimes I wake up Tuesday mornings and I'm like, Lord, this week, how am I going to come before your people and feed them? How can I? You know how, what I said to my wife last night. Whew. Now I must go and teach people to love their wives. You know, this morning, I don't feel like reading your word. You know, I don't feel like it. I just want to, I don't know, eat chocolates or something. Just get on with the day. But now, this is my heart, Lord. How can I be an example? But as I do that on my knees, He says, well, this is where I need you to be. So let me tell you straight. I'm a broken man. I've got broken feet, feet of clay. And you also have it. Amen? But as I go before His throne, and if I can just get the words out, Lord, I am broken, but you are so perfect. How can we ever have a relationship? That's the only place where a relationship can start. I'll give my son in your place. And so I know that I'm in a healthy place when I'm broken before Him. That is a brokenness is a great playing field for worship to happen. Why? Because brokenness involves honesty. It is a place where the mask is off. It is a place where heart connects to heart. It's a place where nice words cannot hide the fact that I'm really upset. And it's that place where an angel comes and touches the mouth of Isaiah and says, you're ready to go. So what I want you to know tonight is worship is not for the perfect person. It's for the broken and reserved only for the broken. The VIP seats in front of God's throne is for the broken people like me and you. That's where worship starts. And what I want you to think about this week as you read your word and as you talk to him is what are you receiving out of his book? What is coming your way? It's called revelation. And then go to God on your knees and say, Lord, you help me to respond. Because if I only hear and I don't obey, it's not worship. Are you with me? If I only try and do a lot of stuff, but I don't bow to hear, it's not worship. It's called dead works. You need both. So go with your ear open to hear. Go with your hands ready to obey, but enter only with a broken heart. Enter only with a broken heart. And so you sort it out before that throne. You say, God, I cannot do what you are asking of me in myself. I cannot do this. I cannot be a small group leader, Lord. I will not know what to say, what to do. It's great. Now I can talk through you. Lord, I'm pregnant and I'm not thinking of you, okay? And it will be very hard for me to be pregnant. But I don't even know how I'm going to look after this child. For goodness sake, I can't even look after myself and my husband. I'm broken. Okay. Now I can work through your weakness. Lord, I've messed up for so many years. So many years. I've just ignored your voice. I knew you wanted to speak with me and I just ignored it. And ek het dit aangegaan vir so lank. Verseker kan hierdie ding nie meer gered word nie. There was a man that was crucified next to Jesus who went his whole life without recognizing God, without living for Him. And just before he breathed out his last, my point is this, have you gone too far? Have you messed up for too long? Let me tell you what, just before he died, he said, Lord, because he received the revelation. Jesus was talking to these people who crucified him. Jesus said, Lord, forgive him. This man hanging on the cross, like what? So his friend on the other side is cursing Jesus. He's saying, are you crazy? You're about to die. You're talking to the Messiah like this. You must have something to drink before you got crucified or what? And so this man turns to Jesus. Last moments of his life. Last moments. When you go to where you're from, can I go with you? And he says, you'll be in paradise today with me. You've not gone too far. Amen. You've not messed it up for too long. But don't be stubborn. Because you've missed it in the past, it's time to bow low. You've not gone too far. Man. I just love that scripture teaches us that one must be broken to know God, because now there's a place for me also in the church, you know. They say if you want to join the perfect church, you mustn't go there because then it's not perfect anymore. Okay, so I'll just say up front, we're a messed up bunch together, I'll tell you that much. We lie. We say things. We don't do it. We don't keep our commitments. We pretend we're people we're not. Each of us in a little bit. But God can help us if we're broken, if we can say it. The essence of worship is not to look perfect on a stage, have a perfect set of clothes, sing with a perfect voice. Oh, look at me. I just got it down. I'm so perfect. That's not worship. Worship is a bloody business. It's where you get forgiven by His blood when you bring your brokenness. So let's get that misperception out of our heads. It's about talking about the real stuff of God and responding. Amen. I just want to share one more thing, because sometimes it's very hard to put our fingers on this. We're often very sin or action driven, but let me talk to you about an act of worship that's in your head. It does come out through your behavior, but it starts here. If you come to God with a belief, all right? For example, Lord, I'm just nothing and no one, and I just can't, you know, do anything for you. Ek is maar net 'n deur maatjie. And I'll tell you what, He will speak to you. And He will say, you are valuable because I am in you. Okay? If you go on, you're in sin. I'll tell you that. Because you are choosing to believe the lie of the devil above the truth of God's word. And I just want to drop that tonight. And I want you guys to talk about that in small group. Obedience starts here when you start to believe what God has said about you. Because I'll tell you why. If you're a girl, you're a young girl, and there's a few people, ladies from school here, it's awesome to have you here, the youth. If you believe that junk about yourself, and God starts to come to you in moments of worship, you're like crying because you're broken, and He will come and He'll say, listen, you're valuable. Your act of worship there is to believe Him, to take that words into your heart. If you don't do it, I'm asking you, if you keep on believing you this, what type of man will you give yourself to when you go to varsity? I'll tell you, anyone. Because that's how you see your own value. And so we need to start worshiping in our thinking center. We need to start believing God's word. If He says you're an overcomer, it's time that we take it. If He says you are valuable, it's time you believe it. If He says you've got a purpose, you're called, it's time we believe it. It's where it starts. Amen? Let's stand tonight.